All right, it is good to see everybody today on this September 12th, 2020. We are still looking at the words of Jesus, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 24 today, verse 3 through 8. Message I've entitled Antichrist, earthquakes, and pandemics, exclamation point. We're going to look at the words of Jesus 2,000 years ago concerning these events that will one day be on the face of the earth. As we begin today, I want to congratulate Jacksonville State University. I want to do it over the internet because our good buddy Greg Sykes is athletic director there, and Kelly Bogus goes there to school, and they beat Florida State last night on the last play. And Kelly, I'd fallen asleep, but Dave showed it to me, and on ACC Network this week, I'm going to record that thing and watch it fully. So very proud of you guys. That is just an awesome, awesome achievement for Jacksonville State and that whole program. We are continuing our study on the words of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, and in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 3, Jesus is asked a question of his disciples, and this is it. It says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall all these things be?" Now, what all these things? Well, if you go back to verse 1, it says, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple, how beautiful the temple was under Herod, and how he had expanded and upgraded. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there's coming a day when there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So he prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem in about 32-33 AD that is going to occur in 70 AD. And the point here is going to be, why is that going to happen? Why is Jerusalem going to be destroyed in about 30-35 years? And so the disciples say, "Tell us when this is going to happen. And what shall be the sign of your coming back and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." I want you to be aware of certain things. "How many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places," spread out everywhere. "All these are the beginning of sorrows." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come right now, I ask for your forgiveness of daily sin and weekly sin. And Lord Jesus, I confess these things to you out loud. And as I do, I know that 1 John tells me that the blood of Jesus cleanses me of all sin because you are faithful and just. And I pray to be forgiven now, Lord, and anointed by your Spirit and filled with your Spirit today. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us as we study this word and study this truth. That, Father, we will learn to do as a nation, as a culture, as individuals, the things that are pleasing unto you. And, Father, as September 11th, the 20-year anniversary was commemorated yesterday, Father, I pray comfort and strength upon these families that have lost loved ones, who are still hurting and will hurt until they are reunited. I pray, Lord Jesus, for your comfort upon them. I pray, Lord, and thank you for the heroes and our first responders. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for your protection of America. I pray, Father, that America will one day again honor you, that America will continue to support the nation of Israel. And I pray that we will repent and turn to you, Lord Jesus. But, Father, we will not forget the hurt and the pain that many of our fellow Americans suffer every day, losing loved ones on that horrific day as we were attacked by evil, Lord Jesus. But we do know that your righteousness will always triumph over evil, and greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So, Lord Jesus, we cling to you, we reach out to you, and we ask that you hold us as a nation and as a people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to look at some very important scripture over the next few weeks, and as I say, depending on my situation, I may not be here at times when the good Lord calls my dad to heaven. But we're going to continue to look at these scriptures throughout the fall as the good Lord leads us. And so I want to put them in perspective first of all. Now, when I'm reading to you Matthew chapter 24 and I get to verse 8, Jesus says that all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Now, I want you to understand, as we read in those first few scriptures in verse 1, Jesus is talking about the temple. He's talking about judgment and destruction coming upon Jerusalem. He's talking about, he's answering a question there on the Mount of Olives, where he departs, where he'll come back, as the angels say in Acts. And he's talking to his disciples. And I want you to understand, he is speaking about the 7 years of tribulation. And during the first 3.5 years, the Lord is saying that the signs are the events that will be going on will be many antichrists, wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nations, famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. First 3.5 years. When you come down to verse 15, he says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and the Antichrist is standing there in the holy place, exalting himself as God, then let them which be in Judea," nation of Israel, "flee into the mountains," etc. Go down to verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." The final 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. So what I'm saying is, these events that Jesus is speaking of, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, will not be on the face of the earth. We will have been raptured out at that time. So when you come down here and you see in verse 14, "In this gospel of the kingdom, which will be preached by the 144,000 of Revelation, will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." In verse 13 he says, "He that shall endure unto the end of the 7 years, the same shall be saved." Saved from what? Saved from the destruction when all the nations are gathered around Jerusalem, going to destroy Jerusalem, and Jesus comes riding in on a white horse with the saints and saves Jerusalem. We enter into the millennial kingdom. That's not talking about the salvation of a New Testament Christian. You got to endure to the end to be saved. That the church age is over. We've been raptured out. When we're in Matthew 24. Well, you just shot down the main verse that's used by a denomination we know very well. They're totally in error. Totally in error. Once you are saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and you're sealed. However, I'm going to show you biblically that these 5 signs are events that we're going to see, that we will watch from heaven, that will be carried out on the face of the earth. these events are starting and have been going on, and we have precursors that are going to increase in intensity and frequency leading up to the rapture of the church. So what I'm reading to you is a Jewish thing, but I will show you other scriptures that show things that are going on during the church age in which we live. So the first sign or event that the Lord speaks of is in verse 5. And he says this, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they shall deceive many." So many false Christs and antichrists will come during those first 3.5 years, and they will deceive many. But go to 1 John chapter 4. Go to 1 John chapter 4, and let me show you the precursor to that. There are many forerunners to these events that are going on now as we come to the close of the church age. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John speaking to the New Testament church 2,000 years ago. In the first century, he says this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world right now." Right now. Even as soon as the Lord ascended, you had false teachers coming in there saying, you got to be circumcised to be saved. You got to keep the Mosaic law to be saved. And all these false doctrines. And then you had guys coming in saying, I'm Christ. You know, I've come back. I left, I've come back. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." There were those that denied that Jesus was Messiah and the Son of God. "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now it is already in the world." Amen. So going back 2,000 years, the spirit of Antichrist was already active in the world. So when there's a proliferation of these false prophets during the first 3.5 years, we're already dealing with it, and the church has been dealing with it for 2,000 years. So the question is, what is the spirit of Antichrist? You know, we need to recognize that. We need to be in on these things. So go with me to, I want to go to 1st or 2nd Thessalonians. So just go there with me, and I'll find out where we need to be. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, it says this. And in verse 3, he's talking about the son of perdition, or the man of sin. Look at what it says at the end of verse 3. The man of sin will be revealed. The Antichrist will be revealed. The son of perdition will be revealed. Now, look at what it says, verse 4. What is his spirit? Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he will make himself as God, sitting in the temple, rebuilt in Jerusalem. It's not built yet. Sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So, what is the spirit of Antichrist? The spirit of Antichrist is anything that opposes or stands against or removes God. So I want you to understand, the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well in the American culture. Yeah. Now, you know, we've seen it hit our education system. We've seen it hit the public square. We don't want prayer in the school. We don't want a manger scene in the square. We don't want God mentioned anymore. And so the spirit of Antichrist, and I want you to understand something about it. as we get closer and closer to the rapture of the church, the intensity of the spirit of Antichrist, the intensity of all these events are going to be ramped up, and they're going to come with more and more frequency. You say, why is that, Brother Leo? Well, go with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and look what the scripture says. Now, this also is going on during the time of the tribulation, but it is applicable to today. And it's one verse, and people use it all the time. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, it says this, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. This is the angel speaking. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Now, I want you to understand something. Now, I don't know everything there is to know about the devil, but I know one thing. I know the devil can read. All right? He didn't get kicked out of heaven because he was illiterate. The devil can read. He got kicked out of heaven because he opposed and exalted himself above God. That was the spirit of Antichrist. That's the spirit we're going to see down here. So the devil knows his time is short. He knows his time is short now, and he'll know his time gets even shorter when he sees the rapture occur for the children of God. But what I want you to understand is we get closer and closer and closer and closer to the end of the church age. All these events, all these attacks, all these signs are going to increase in frequency and in intensity. And if you're sitting there today or you're listening to us on the website and you said, I've never seen the American culture more anti-God than it is today, you're exactly right. If I've never seen the American culture against biblical values and morals today more than it's ever been, you're exactly right. So we've got to understand that. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John, well, I already did 1 John chapter 4. So anyway, everything that opposes, that is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 24, and I want to highlight that word earthquake that Jesus uses. And you say, well, Brother Leo, we know what an earthquake is. You don't have to give it to us in the Greek. Well, you think you know what it is in the Greek. In Matthew chapter 24, he says this in verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Now, the word earthquake is seismos, S-E-I-S-M-O-S. Seismos, S-E-I-S-M-O-S. And it literally means a shaking. That's all it means. A shaking or an upheaval. A shaking or an upheaval. And it can be any upheaval in nature, a natural upheaval. So the Lord says there's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be nature upheavals or upheavals in the created world. So that can be fires, floods, storms, tornadoes. All these things come under the term seismos when you study the Greek. And never in the history of the world have we had more storms and floods and the intensity of the hurricanes and all these things that are going on and all these events that we're having to deal with. And there's loss of life and there's loss of belongings and people are getting totally wiped out in New York City by floods, in California by fires, in New Orleans by hurricanes. And we're seeing all these things played out. I'm going to tell you why in a moment, but I want you to understand these are the facts. These are the things that are going on. Now you say, well, Brother Leo, what does the Word of God say about the seismos or the earthquakes? We'll go with me to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Paul elaborates on this. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 18, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of all creation," all right, all creation. Brother Leo, creation has an expectation. According to Paul, it does. The trees, the mountains, the rivers, the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom. All of creation has an expectation. Now, what is that expectation? Waits for the manifestation or the calling out of the children of God. He's talking about the rapture, the day the children of God, the bodies, come out of the grave, meet the Spirit, and we're united in the sky. All the created world is waiting for this, according to Paul. He got this message when he was taken to the third heaven, I believe, or when he met with God in the wilderness following his conversion. But notice what it says. Verse 20, creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. When Adam and Eve sinned, you know what happened? Human nature fell. We got carnal human nature. Before that, we were in a state of innocence. We were in a state of goodness. We could walk with Jesus. We're going back to that, praise God. And we could be in the presence of God. But not only did human nature fall, natural creation fell. You know, before man sinned, the lion laid down with the lamb. You could go over there and scratch his mane. Before man sinned, there were no poisonous snakes. Before man sinned, Patty's killing a wasp this week. We're sitting outside and there's a wasp just digging himself as best he can. And he's digging those holes, you know, to get down in for the winter. And I'm sitting there watching. And we're sitting outside, Cameron. And we got our monitor, you know, for Dad, just having some quiet time. And she goes in to get this wasp killer that shoots like 15 feet. And I'm watching him, man, he's working, man. And I said, "Patty, you going to kill that wasp?" "Yeah, I'm going to kill that wasp. One of us will step on him. We'll get stung." She said, "You know, I'm going to kill the wasp." I said, "You know what, Patty?" I said, "That wasp enjoys living just as much as you do." You can see why I quit hunting. Cameron, I just ain't got it no more. You know, and I support hunters and guns rights to the end. I hunted my whole life till about 2011. And Patty goes, "He might enjoy living, but I don't enjoy him stinging on me when I walk out here in the yard." So she's spraying that wasp. But you know, before the fall, a wasp wasn't going to sting you. You know, none of that was going to happen. So creation also, I praise God for my glorified body. I want my glorified body. And that day is coming when we're going to have a body with no more disease, no more sin, no more anxiety, no more pain. Creation also groans, I'm quoting Paul, so let me read it. Verse 21, "Because creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto a glorious liberty, the same one of the children of God." Creation's going to be restored. "For we know that all of creation groans and travails in pain together until now." The travailing in pain, another word for that, the synonym in the Greek is birth pangs. So creation's having birth pangs. Now notice the word before that, okay? 21, "shall be delivered from the bondage into glorious liberty." So creation is going to be delivered from the birth pangs into a new day. So I want you to think of a pregnancy. I want you to think of y'all aren't going to have a hard time doing that. All right. I want you to think of the coming birth of a child. And when you go into labor, the birth pangs, and I don't know this, only I was there with Patty. I don't want any woman in here to say, "Who are you to talk about?" But don't want an email over the website. Phew. Anyway, the bottom line is this. As the birth comes close, the birth pangs, and y'all ladies correct me if I'm wrong, they become more frequent and more intense. Judy, is that correct? Thank you. All right, no emails. Okay, they become more frequent and more intense. And that's what he's saying. We know that all creation groans and travails in pain until now, verse 23, and not only creation, but also us humans who have the Spirit, we're groaning within ourselves waiting for the redemption of our bodies. You know, I'd be sad today if I've been praying with Dad pretty much every day. Dad asked me earlier in the week, he said, what do I need to do? I said, Daddy, you don't need to do nothing. He goes, I just need to wait for the big day, right? I said, exactly right, Dad. You just got to wait for the big day. I said, you're going to be healed. You're going to be able to see again. You're going to be able to eat again. You're going to have joy and strength. You're going to be able to stand up. You know, praise God. And he's not even yet going to receive the glorified body. That's just going to be with Jesus. But what I want you to understand, you travail in pain, and that's what creation's doing. More earthquakes, more, you know, people say global warming's caused all that. You know, everybody's going to say, well, I don't know about that, but I know the Bible says it was going to happen way before anybody came up with any other theory. God said they're going to increase with frequency. What God uses to increase it, it's up to Him. But the bottom line, we better give credit to God. We better give credit to God's plan above everything else. So, here we, and I'm not saying I don't agree with global warming. I don't know enough about it to agree or disagree. I know there are scientists on both sides, so I don't know. But I know what the Bible says. And the bottom line is that all these things are going to increase. So we're going to travail in pain until the deliverance. Now, notice what Jesus says about that. Go to John 16 about travailing in pain. Because it's a good thing. It's a good thing. And in John chapter 16, verse 20, Jesus is talking about His death and His resurrection, and He gives us a principle. He says this, verily, verily, I say unto you that you are going to weep and lament, but the world's going to rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor and she is travailing and she's about to have a baby, she is in sorrow and pain because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish and the pain because of the joy that is born into the world. And He says, y'all are going to be sorrowful for 3 days, but when I rise again, you're going to be filled with joy. Well, it's the same thing about what we're going through now. I want to tell you something. Things are bad now. We are going through situations where Christians are hated. They're persecuted. We're in a culture where everything seems to be anti-God. There's a lot of upheaval going on in nature. I want you to understand that. But do not lose hope. We are headed in God's plan for the joy that is set before us. And our only thing is we want to get as many people saved as we can before the rapture of the church. The devil's goal is to keep as many people lost as he can before the rapture of the church and to keep as many Christians as he can out of the will of God. So it's clear. And if I get to it today, I'll show you what our responsibility is. So, I want you to see that. So anyway, that's the earthquakes, all right? So go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. So we've got Antichrist. We've got the spirit of Antichrist that opposes everything godly. We have got all these physical creation upheavals going on, storms and floods and fires. You know, every year now out west, devastation is going on with fires. Now, I want to show you another word in Matthew 24. And that's in verse 7. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. That word for famine is limos, L-I-M-O-S. L-I-M-O-S. Okay, L-I-M-O-S means this, a scarcity of. Okay, a scarcity of. It can mean a scarcity of food, but it can mean a scarcity of anything. Lackings, a scarcity of. And I want you to understand, it can be any kind of economic scarcity, food, water, toilet paper, paper towels, oil, gas, any kind of scarcity. The scarcities are going to increase, and in the Greek, any scarcity induces panic. Understand that? Scarcity induces panic. I got up this morning. I was up at 5 this morning. I had on Channel 4 News out of Nashville, and they had a story on the empty shelves due to COVID. And I mean, they showed those shelves. There was nothing on those shelves. Now, I didn't stick around to see the whole story, but we have seen scarcities due to COVID. So these things are going to increase leading up to the rapture of the church. Famines and scarcity. We haven't seen it yet in the United States, but many nations are starving. Many regions of the world are starving. They don't have food and they don't have water. So we're seeing these things going on, as the prophet says, while we dwell carelessly in the house. You know, don't affect us. Hey, we're not worried about it. You know, we're not. We'll draw close to God when we ain't got no food. But as long as we're on that mountaintop, and that's the mindset of America. So you're seeing scarcity. Now let me get to what I wanted to get to today. So there's going to be, and we'll talk about that kingdom against kingdom, because that kind of brings in the extremist terrorist situations that we face. And I'll give you the bloodline of Ishmael and Esau and show you where that is. It's in my notes today, but I'm not going there right now. All right, the word pestilence. Do you see that? Pestilence in verse 7. You're going to have famines, earthquakes, Antichrist, and pestilences. I'm only going to cover 4 today, and then I'm going to have to cover 2 scriptures because I can't just leave you with this. So I may pay you overtime if we stay after 12. Okay, pestilences. Now, the word for pestilence is very similar in the Greek to famine. It's loimos, L-O-I-M-O-S. And it means this. It means a plague, a disease, and the specific on the disease is it is spreadable and communicable. A spreadable disease, communicable, and it's either regional or global. So these things are going to break out during those first 3.5 years. However, we have precursors of that now. I did a quick study. I'm not going to give you a lot of details, so I have them. We had bubonic plagues or black death in the year 541 AD, 1347 AD. So we've had 2 worldwide plagues that killed millions going back that far, spread by rat viruses or rodent viruses in the population. We had the Spanish flu of 1917, 1919, that time frame. 20 million died in the world 100 years ago. And 650,000 in the United States. And here in 2020, 2021, we have a global pandemic, COVID, as of Wednesday. When I did these statistics, 4.5 million have died worldwide. However, 650,000 have died in the United States. Same number. Now, the percentage is lower because the population is larger in the United States today than it was 100 years ago. But still, the same number. So here we've got. We've got the spirit of Antichrist. We've got floods and and upheavals, fires. We've got famines. We've got earthquakes. We've got scarcities. We've got all these things going on. So what do they mean? Why is all this going on? Go with me to Ezekiel. And let me read to you, word for word, why all this stuff's going on. In Ezekiel chapter 7, I'm going to read to you verse 1 through 3. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, came unto Ezekiel, O son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel. Now this is again in the context to the land of Israel. And in the end is come upon the four corners of the land. They're going to be taken into captivity. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge you according to your ways, and will recompense upon thee all your sins and abominations. So how's he going to do that? Verse 15. The sword is without. You're going to come under attack. And the pestilence and the famine is going to occur within. And he that is in the field will die with the sword, and he that is in the city will die by famine and by pestilence. So the famine, the pestilence, the attacks, the World Trade Center, all these signs, what are they? They are signs of the judgment of God on a nation, whether it's Israel, whether it's the United States. Nobody's saying that, are they? Nobody says that. Everybody just says, oh, it's bad. Oh, we got to do this. So let's spend more money. Let's do this. You know, nobody is saying that. So what is God trying to do to America today or to Israel or to anyone? God is trying to get our attention. Amen. Yes. He's trying to get us as a culture to look unto God. He's trying to get us as a nation to look unto God. And what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You know it. But I'm going to give you the verse preceding verse 14, verse 13. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, anytime you apostate yourself away from God, anytime you turn away from God's will for your life as an individual or as a nation or as a culture, God loves you enough to chastise you. And in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 13, he says this, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, there'll be famine. Or if I command the locusts, send plagues to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Now he's talking to Israel, my people. But if he sends understand something. Pestilence is a sign from God. Now, created by China in a lab as a bioweapon, very possible. But God can use evil to get our attention. Amen. Yeah. God used Pharaoh's evil to bring Messiah into the world. Yeah. You know, to get Israel where they needed to be. But notice what happens. If I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn and repent from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Bro, Leo, what do we need to do? What in your opinion, do we need to do? I think we need to repent before God as a nation. I want you to understand that. as a nation, as a culture. I would give $1 million if I had $1 million to have a president of the United States, to have a governor of a state, to have a mayor of a town stand up, open up a press conference with this verse and declare for a nation or for a state or for a city or for a county that today we're all gonna fast and pray and repent before God and ask for God's healing either in our town, our county, our state, or in our nation. Just one. One governor, one president, one United States senator, one congressman, one congresswoman, one governor. Just one. No one has done this. No one has done this. I'd love to see Christy Noem do it in South Dakota. I've thought about moving to South Dakota. She is so strong. Not afraid. Not afraid of a fight. She is daring the federal government over killing babies. She's taking a stand for that. I heard her interviewed Friday morning. She always has. She wouldn't let them take down the statues in her state that represent the history of America. She is not cowed down to anyone. And I would love to see her stand up and say it's time for the state of South Dakota to pray. I'd love to see it in Florida. I'd love to see it in Texas. I'd love to see it here in the state of Tennessee, where one governor will stand up and declare a national day or a state day of prayer, or for the president of the United States to stand up and say a national day of prayer and repentance before God. And just go here and read this verse. Go with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And then read this verse. This passage. And as Daniel's in captivity, in Babylon, and it says this in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, he says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Sackcloth and ashes represents godly sorrow in the Old Testament for sin. And we're going to study godly sorrow in the weeks ahead if we're going to learn about repentance. And he says this, "And I prayed unto the Lord God, my God. I made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, you keep the covenant in mercy to them that love you and keep your commandments." Jesus quoted that. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It was all, even in the Old Testament, it was about a relationship of love with God. Yeah. Well, Brother Lil, I'm not sure I love God. How in the world could it be hard to love God once you realize all He's done for you?
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. It's easy for me to love people that are good to me. It's easy for me to love people that give me good gifts all the time. Well, God has been good to me. So here he goes. Verse 5, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from your precepts and from your judgments." Wouldn't you love to hear a president or a governor stand up and read that verse? That's not what we hear. I mean, I feel like Pharaoh is in every level of government, in every state, in this nation. They're just hardening their hearts. Look at what it says. Verse 6, "We have not hearkened unto your servants, the prophets, which spake in your name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land." Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the prophets speaking to the civil leaders of the nation of Israel. I mean, goodness, Coach Sis, who's my friend in California that had to stand up to the governor? He wanted to close down his church.
John Carpenter.
John MacArthur, goodness. John MacArthur has been fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting just to keep his church open. The governor of California, he didn't close the strip joints. He didn't close the bar. He closed the churches. They don't want to hear what the men of God are saying. They want the message of God to be stopped. Now, I want you to understand, this is for another message. You've got two situations when you're dealing with Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist. One is you've got, and I've written in my notes and I took it out. I said you have inherent evil. Well, the bottom line is we're all inherently evil. Okay, we've all got fallen human nature. However, you do get leaders throughout history who cross the line and you get evil personified. So you got to discern if you're dealing with an individual who has pretty much crossed the line like Pharaoh did, like Judas did, and you have evil personified. But then you've got a group that Jesus prayed for on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So when we're dealing with people, there are some folks that are opposing everything that's of God because they are evil. They are evil. And then there are some folks that are doing it out of ignorance. So you can't just say, oh, that person's an ass. Sometimes they're just misled. They're misguided. They think they're doing good, but they're not. They've been lied to. They've been indoctrinated. They've been taught wrong. So as we approach this thing as a nation, and that is why, you know, and it ain't me. I know it ain't me. I mean, there's no way a guy sitting in a hardware store could even be governor of Tennessee. But the bottom line is this. You have got to get somebody in a position of leadership in a state and in this nation that knows God, that knows Jesus, that's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that can make decisions based on the discernment and wisdom of God. That's the only answer for America. That can look at somebody and say, you know, this person's just dealing out of ignorance. They don't know. And again, then can look at somebody and say, this person is filled with evil. And you've got to have that discernment in leadership. Because I want you to understand, Jerusalem and the temple were not destroyed because the commoners in Israel rejected Jesus. Many of them accepted Jesus. But it was the religious and civil leaders that rejected Jesus that caused the destruction and the captivity of the nation of Israel. We need our leaders to turn to God. You say, well, Brother Leal, the New Testament says to pray for our leaders. And it does. And I probably need to preach that more because I'm not good at praying for our leaders. You know. I mean, I'm going back my whole life. I've never had a consistent prayer life for our leaders, for our presidents. And I think at times when I listen to them speak, it discourages me. And I know no one is past the saving grace of God. You know, that would be the greatest thing ever to see somebody on a world stage have their life totally changed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So it would be a wonderful thing. So don't follow my example. I believe there are people that are called to fervently pray for the spiritual needs of our leaders. Maybe somebody listening to this website. I don't know. But I see sometimes folks that are so ingrained and so entombed and so enwrapped in their religion. You know, they'll tell you quick they're a Catholic, but they don't say anything about Jesus. Or they'll tell you quick they're a Baptist, but they don't say anything about Jesus. And I just don't discern an indwelling of the Holy Spirit moving upon most of our leaders, and I've not in the last 20 years. You know, you've got to understand something. This country was founded. You know, get the Founders Bible. Charlie, my mind is shot. Who's the guy in Texas that does the Founders Bible?
David Barton.
Yeah, David Barton. You know, go to the website. Order the Founders Bible. Look at all the writings of the original signers of the Declaration of Independence who were believers in Jesus and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's like Senator Kennedy says in Louisiana all the time. I've heard him say it 5 times in interviews. He stands there, bless his heart, and he acts as country as he can. And he goes, the problem is this country was founded by geniuses, and now it's run by a bunch of idiots. And he says it every 2 weeks. You'll hear him come out with that quote, and he's up there himself. But you know, as I've said before, and look at what he says, in verse 7, he says, O Lord, righteousness belongs unto you, but unto us confusion of faces. I need to give you that Hebrew phrase. It would be better translated shame of faces. All right, understand that. It means an acknowledgement of guilt. And you can see in the count. Have you? Y'all have all raised children. I'm looking at 2, 3 that are looking at me right now. I bet if you do something wrong, and your mom or daddy asks you if you did something wrong, and you decided to say, "No, not me," they could see in your face whether it was no, not you or not. And that's what this means. This confusion of faces means our countenance actually exudes guilt. And so Daniel is praying that prayer. Look at what he says. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto you, but unto us confusion of faces, because their trespass that they have trespassed against you. So, the nation's got to feel, you can't repent if you don't feel guilt. You can't repent if you don't feel shame. I got a ton of stuff, but I'm just going to go to Romans 1, and I'll close out. In Romans 1, verse 20-25, it says this. When the wrath of God was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, pre-Noah's flood, verse 25, it says, they changed the truth of God into a lie. And in verse 32, it said, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit certain sins are worthy of death, they not only continued to do those sins, but they took pride and encouraged those that were doing them. That's our culture. So we need to pray. You know, everybody jumps on Adam and Eve when they sin. You know what Adam and Eve did when they sinned? They put a fig leaf on. Not a fig leaf, I'm sorry. They put a leaf on. They made an apron of leaves. Well, Brother Leo, why is it not a fig leaf? You know why? Because it don't say that in the Bible. I'm going to give all you people a test. That's what I'm going to do, Ken. They covered themselves. And you know why? Because they were ashamed. There was a time in this country when people were ashamed of their sins. No more. So we've got to pray for repentance. We got to pray for a feeling of guilt. We've got to pray for a feeling of shame. I've got a whole nother section on what we do as individuals. And if God leaves Daddy on the face of the earth this week, I'll be back next week to preach it. If not, whenever I do get back, I'll re-preach this and add it to it so that we refresh ourselves. But the bottom line is, we've got Antichrist, the spirit of, is ramping up. Natural upheavals, fires, floods. Hey, that's part of it. Brother Lee, are you scared? No, I'm not scared. I am emboldened. Every Christian should be emboldened. I've got five verses where Paul and Peter tell us when we start seeing these signs, we're to grow closer to Christ. We're to pay more attention to our spiritual walk with Jesus. We are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, to come together to get nourished, to build up, support one for another, to edify. There is power still in the church of God. Though we've gone through the apostasy, that's another thing. Church attendance in America is lower than it's ever been, and throughout the world, it's lower than it's ever been. That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 also. So all these ingredients are coming together, but these are the birth pangs that are going to bring us into glory. These are the birth pangs that should motivate us to live godly in Christ Jesus, to serve others in Christ's name, and for above all to take a stand for the one who gave his life for us. To witness in His name. I count it a privilege that God saw fit to let me be in a pulpit at a time such as this. Folks say, oh, I wish it was back in the 50s or the 40s. I really feel like this is the Super Bowl. And God has chosen our generation to take these stands for Christ. Benford quotes something to me every time I talk to him. And I've got a sermon on that passage of Scripture. He'll look at me, he'll say, brother, we're living in perilous times. And I knew that was in the Scriptures. And so I looked it up. And there's about eight verses that's going to be part of this series. What are these perilous times? And what are we to do? And what does that word mean in the Greek? But we are living in those times, Judy. And we need to count it a privilege that God has seen fit for us to carry the sword, to carry the banner of Jesus Christ in the days in which we are living. We don't sit back and admit any kind of defeat because we've got the victory. We've got Jesus Christ. He's the victor. And so we take our stands for the Lord, and He will embolden us and He will strengthen us to spread the truth of the Word of God in love. And that's what we need to seek to do as we keep our daily walk with Christ where it needs to be. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I appreciate so much your patience today as we begin this series. If you're listening by the website, on the website, we're praying for you. You know, you carry the banner wherever you are. You take the stand for the Lord, because I know a lot of you folks personally that listen to us, and then there are many, many, many that I don't know personally, but hey, God's been good to all of y'all too. And so we carry this banner and we move forward representing our Lord.